Reflecting on this passage this morning, I've called it the unmissable fruit of forgiveness. The unmissable fruit of forgiveness. I don't know what unbelievable things you've experienced in your lives, and there may be many. One of the things for me which I regarded as an unbelievable thing was passing an English assignment when I was at school. You may wonder how impossible that is, but you had to understand my position. When I finished high school, my English teacher wrote in the yearbook, unless, and he was talking about sort of English understanding and specifically poetry, he said, unless it comes like leaves to a tree, it needn't come at all. So unless I understood like leaves can grow on a tree, then it's never really going to happen. So for me, it was an unbelievable or an unthinkable thing that I would pass an English assignment. And if I did, I wondered how it happened, because I struggled with motivation and understanding and written communication with English. So to pass was a reason for really great joy. If you were my parents, they would recount sitting at home, just sort of looking at me, trying to read English texts, trying to understand English assignments, anguishing over my incapacity to stick at it. So for me to pass was a reason for inexpressible joy. And I didn't keep it quiet. So I didn't go to school and find I'd pass an assignment, come home and leave it in my bag. I would tell my parents, I would tell my sister, because really it was an unbelievable thing. But isn't the unbelievable forgiveness of God through the sacrifice of his son Jesus for the offence of our sin a greater and more overwhelming gift than to pass an English assignment? In fact, it's greater than anything else we could ever receive. A gift that unites us with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, forever. An eternal reason for joy. News you think we'd want to share with everyone. Well, I said in the introduction, it's been 22 years since Joseph was left for dead by his brothers and sold into slavery. And now, 22 years later, Genesis 45 is the joyous high point in the life of Jacob and in the life of Joseph and the growing people of God. You see, the future of God's chosen people depended on the reconciliation of Joseph with his family through repentance and forgiveness. God had said this family would grow, but at this crisis point, the future of the family depended on reconciliation. It depended upon repentance and forgiveness. The brothers' repentance and Joseph's offer of forgiveness. Two essential requirements for reconciliation. But this was only possible because Joseph, by God's divine guidance and interaction, was enabled to have not a personal, bitter perspective of his situation. These 22 years hadn't festered in Joseph's life such that when he saw his brothers, all he could think about was putting the sword to them. No, God had given Joseph a divine and eternal perspective, which is why he could say in our text in verses 5 and then 7 to 8, he said to his brothers, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." So he never says to them, "It's got nothing to do with you. You have a responsibility here. You sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Jesus himself knew that he had come to earth to do and accomplish his Father's purposes, as the angel said, to save his people from their sins. He knew that He knew that all that would happen to him was according to his Father's will, the very thing he surrendered himself to in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even his rejection, suffering, and death was according to the will of God. Even his resurrection and ascension was to the will of God. And Peter, who had been a witness to the resurrected Lord Jesus, Peter who had gone to the tomb to see, Peter who had been a part of the one, like Joseph saying to his brothers, "It is I am Joseph, I am Jesus." Peter, who had witnessed this, was now filled with the Holy Spirit and delivered the first Spirit-filled evangelistic sermon in Acts 2, and says the same thing. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So he doesn't absolve them of their responsibility, but he says, "God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." As I was reading this, I couldn't but see the parallel. This Jesus, this Joseph that you have sold into slavery by the very purposes of God has been raised to being second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. This Christ whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. As Joseph and Peter and Jesus and Peter declared that at the heart of salvation through forgiveness is God and his perfect plans, we come to see that God's work of salvation through forgiveness bears fruit as we look at our text. And the first fruit is true repentance. As the brothers are confronted with their sin, and if you like, confronted with the reality of the risen and reigning Joseph, it tells us in verse 3, the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. The original also means that they were disturbed and terrified. In a sense, they were, through the process of conviction, they've finally been convicted with the very presence of the one that they thought they'd killed, Joseph. They are convicted. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, risen, they are afraid, confused, dumbfounded, and convicted at their lack of faith and understanding before Jesus. When the men of Israel and the house of Israel were confronted with the reality of the risen and reigning Christ through the sermon of Peter, we are told that they were cut to the heart, convicted, and asked what they must do. They were convicted of their sin and what Joseph's brothers had to do, and what Peter told the people of Israel they had to do, and what we have to do when the reality of our sin and broken relationship with God is exposed through the ministry and word of the gospel of Christ. When we're convicted of our sin, there is only one thing to do, and that is repent. We have to confess our sin. That's what Peter told the people. What should we do when he says repent? Repent. And not just the once, but repentance is a part of our life. And we don't keep repenting because we hope for forgiveness. We repent because of forgiveness. We repent so that there is no blockage in our relationship with God. God sees us perfectly through Christ, but through our sin we keep erecting barriers, and we need to repent of our sin so that our relationship from our side with God is without barrier. As we keep being convicted by the Holy Spirit of the sin we've been blind to for many years. And this repentance was not limited to Joseph. The repentance was not limited to the brothers' response to Joseph. When they went back to their father, they had to come clean. It's like when we've been confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ and have had to repent of our sins before him, it doesn't stop there. There may be other relationships that we have to heal and go to and repent of our sin. And the brothers had to go back to their father and repent of what they had done. After all, the one that they said they had killed is alive. Had been killed by wild animals, is alive. And though this would have been a humbling experience, they were compelled to do it through their very experience with Joseph. Brothers and sisters, true repentance is meant to be an unmissable fruit of true forgiveness. True repentance is an unmissable fruit of true repentance. Does that mark your life, the constant reality of your life? That is, not only repenting before God, but repenting before our brothers and sisters, so that our relationship is unmarred and open and active. So true repentance is the first fruit we see. The second fruit is willing proclamation. When Joseph revealed himself, he invited his brothers to come near to him. He embraced them and then sent them. Joseph tells them, "Now that you know I am alive and co-ruler in Egypt, go tell our father so that the whole family can come and be with me." And as they go, Joseph says in verse 24, "Do not quarrel on the way," by which he means, don't go to our father and on the way keep going over and over your sin in the past with respect to me. Don't keep analysing what you've done. Don't look for ways to blame others or absolve yourself of guilt. I have forgiven you, and that's the end of it. That's really what he's saying when he says, and don't argue. They were not to talk about their sin, but about what God had done for them in Joseph. Nice one, Andrew. After Jesus met with his disciples and then again in Galilee, he commissioned them to go and make more disciples by telling the good news of Jesus Christ and by teaching obedience to the commands of Jesus. The new disciples... So Peter then, having received that commission with the Spirit, now begins that work of telling others of the great work of God in Christ. And he goes to the people, his own family in Jerusalem, the people of God, and he tells them of how they can be in a relationship with God through Jesus, by repentance, being baptized and forgiven. And then he tells them that the gift of the Holy Spirit that they will receive is not only for them, but also for their children and for those who are far off, for all that God is calling. And how are those people going to know unless they go and tell them? And then it tells us that 3,000 were added that day. And then as the disciples kept living in this relationship together, more were being added, as it says at the end of that passage. The new disciples, when they met, didn't devote themselves to discussing their sin and wickedness in sending Jesus to the cross. No, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was about Christ, what his death and resurrection accomplished and meant for them, and to their new fellowship in Christ, and to remembering the sacrifice of Christ in the breaking of bread. They were driven on, not by dwelling in their past, but by living in light of the future that they have with Christ and telling others about it. They were to focus on the priorities their new life in Christ gave them and not going over and over their old sins. When I was in Wollongong, I spent time with a man who did that in his life. He was overwhelmed with the guilt of some of his past decisions. And when we would talk, he would constantly look back at what he had done. And he kept going over the consequences of that. And there are consequences sometimes to our sins that God does not take away. But I said to him, you are not living in light of the forgiveness you have in Christ and the justification you have. He kept dwelling on his sin rather than living in light of his justification through Christ. And brothers and sisters, we can do that. We can sit at home and we can become morose about our failings and our weaknesses. We can sit at home and dwell on the lacking of obedience in our lives or the lacking of response. We can dwell on the repeated sins in our life rather than focusing on the forgiveness we have in Christ and moving forward in obedience. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives are not meant to be willing proclamation of our sinfulness, but the fruit of our forgiveness should be willing proclamation of the one who has forgiven us and saved us. Our lives should be filled with willing proclamation of Jesus Christ. As Joseph's brothers went home to tell his family of Joseph, who was living and reigning, we are to go and tell those we love and know. And it should burn within our hearts to proclaim this great news that we have, that our Lord Jesus is not dead in a grave, but has risen and is sitting victorious, triumphant and reigning at the right hand of God. And he is the one who gives us new life. So willing proclamation is a second unmissable fruit. And then there is enabled obedience. Enabled obedience. The trips back and forth to Egypt were 300 kilometres plus. It's really hard for me to comprehend this. I don't walk 300 kilometres. I'm not Matthew Sade. I don't cycle 300 kilometres. But to imagine journeying in famine times through desert regions on donkeys or camels or walking 300 plus kilometres is something I can't comprehend. But it's no small task, and it's demanding, and it's an exacting toll. And this will be the second time, well, they've come down to Egypt and gone back. Now they've come back to Egypt. They've been met with Joseph, and now they're being sent back again. So it's the fourth time these brothers have done the journey back and forth. But this time, even more than the last one, Joseph, along with the God-inspired pagan Pharaoh. So even Pharaoh has been brought into this. It gives and equips the brothers all they need for their task. The journey there and back, not only the journey back to their homeland, but also then back to Egypt. They give them all they need to go and tell and bring back the family. It won't be easy. It's famine time, but they've been given all they need and more. When Jesus came, the Apostle John wrote in John 1:16, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, suggesting that through Jesus Christ we will have all that we will need for life and witness and obedience to him. Jesus promised in his ministry declared in his ministry that he was the bread that came down from heaven, that he was the source of the living water that would well up in believers to eternal life, that all who come to him will neither hunger nor thirst. Jesus was the source and provider of all that will sustain and enable those who follow him in their calling. And when Peter preached, he did so after the promise and gift of God was given, the living water, the Holy Spirit. And Peter promised all who are forgiven that they will receive the sign of their new union with God, the power that will sustain and enable them for their obedience. They will receive the Holy Spirit too. The life of all who are forgiven and entrusted with the task of proclaiming Christ, bringing in all that God is calling, is a life enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was in Jesus, the Spirit that was at creation, that raised Jesus from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we who have been forgiven in Christ are meant to live lives in an unmissable way. That is, we're not people who moan and groan or question or wonder whether we will fulfill what God has called us to, but we go in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in our obedience. We are enabled to obey in our lives because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this should be an unmissable fruit as people see our lives of obedience to Christ our King. So we have the true repentance as the first unmissable fruit, willing proclamation as the second, enabled obedience as the third, and finally joyful unity. When the brothers return to their father, they tell him Joseph's alive. And doing that, as we said earlier, they had to come clean about what had happened 22 years earlier, confessing their sin to their father and renewing their relationship with him. Joseph's brothers and Jacob are no longer joined together by guilt and sorrow and survival. They are now joined together around Joseph. The new brothers, the new believers at Pentecost, were now devoted to fellowship, it tells us, which is a business term, meaning they are now united around a common venture, the proclamation and witness to Christ. And in this, they were together, sharing what they have with each other, even selling stuff to provide for the poorer among them. Their new life in Christ gave them a new unity of life and purpose, of identity and solidarity. What Paul calls in Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They now had peace with God and peace with each other through Jesus, and they could live together and support each other and be one, not around their Judaism, but around Christ. Joseph told his brothers to go to their father and bring him back so that they will dwell with me. Be near me, says Joseph. I will provide for you. As Joseph promises them the most fertile land of Goshen, Joseph sends them, the brothers, to go and tell their father and to bring him back so that they will be together, and that they will be together in the most fertile and blessed part of the land. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me the promise of God, that he will call us and bring us back, and that we will be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, the most perfect dwelling place. Through the forgiveness of Joseph came a renewed joy, as the brothers and their father looked forward to a blessing, a life of blessing, united together with Joseph. And this is meant to be the unmissable fruit of our forgiveness in Christ, as we are united together in him by the Spirit of God and promised that we will be with Jesus. As he has promised to be with us, we will one day be with him, with God our Father forever, when we come to him in faith through Christ, believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, declaring his lordship over our lives. And one day we will be united with him when Christ returns and gathers us all who believe in him, to be with him forever. Our lives should be marked by a joyful unity, not just in a joyful unity of the here and now, but of a joyful unity of the new heavens and the new earth to come. This is only a foretaste, it's a preparation as we look forward to that time. I may have shared this with you before, but 10-year-old Chris Carrier was abducted after school, tortured, and finally shot. 6 days later, he was found. During his ordeal, he prayed, "Father, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he's doing." Physically and emotionally scarred and with his attacker unpunished, Chris continued with this attitude of Jesus. More than 20 years after his kidnapping, Chris received a call from the police to say that his attacker was in a nursing home, blind and dying. And the police officer said, "Would you like to meet him?" Jumping at the chance, I hope when you read this going, someone says to Joseph, "Your brothers are here, would you like to meet them?" Jumping at the chance, Chris visited, and David, his attacker, who initially denied his actions, eventually confessed what he had done to Chris. And Chris, holding his hand, forgave him and said, "Have a good night's sleep." To which David replied, "I will now." What followed was reconciliation, the development and growth of their relationship. Chris even involved his own daughters in that relationship. And ultimately, Chris shared with David Jesus Christ and the ultimate forgiveness David needed came as he professed faith in Christ. This abductor and torturer and would-be murderer came to faith in Jesus Christ like Joseph's brothers came into their relationship with their father, with their brother Joseph. This transformed man David shared with CNN that Chris had become the best friend he ever had. Is that the way we see Jesus? Not just as our Lord and Saviour, but Jesus said in John 15, "You are my friends because I tell you what my Father says." We manifest the fruit of unbelievable gifts and blessings we receive when we share with people how excited we are about something. But are we continuing to manifest the fruit of the greatest gift we can ever receive? Forgiveness from God. For such forgiveness should manifest true repentance, willing proclamation, enabled obedience, and joyful unity. What a witness we can manifest to the saving work of God this is, as we who have been forgiven our sins truly manifest the fruit of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we treasure experiences, when we treasure gifts more highly than we treasure our forgiveness in Christ. Father, it is so easy for us, because it's not a tangible suitcase, it's not something we can hold or see on our shelves. But Father, help us realize that our understanding of this is the result of the work of the Spirit in our lives, who is a continual testimony to this new life we have in Christ, the forgiveness that you have given us through his death and resurrection work. Father, may we treasure this and so manifest the fruit of this amazing forgiveness we have in Jesus. Help us to live as forgiven people. To your praise and glory we ask. Amen.